Turn to Mark chapter number 16, and I appreciate your patience and your help in the business meeting. It's always good to keep up with the business of the church, and it is very important that it be done decently and in order. But we're going to come tonight to the book of Mark. We're going to start chapter number 16, and chapter number 16 is probably going to go quicker than any of the other chapters that we've studied so far, but it's the best chapter because it's got the best news in it, the most important news. So we're going to come to Mark chapter number 16. This is the 90th lesson in the book of Mark that we've been studying, and we're just going to read verses 1 through 8 to start with tonight. So Mark chapter 16 and verse number 1, the Bible said, "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid." And so we'll just give the title tonight of the resurrection. And that's what this is dealing with. And we come to the single most important event in the history of all mankind. And you think about the history of the world. What's the most important thing that's ever happened in the history of the world? It's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death of Christ at Calvary without the resurrection would be just simply the greatest defeat of all time. And I know those of you that are, you know, you keep up with sports and things, and there's been great victories and great defeats, and you think about world wars and things like that, but the greatest defeat of all time would have been if Jesus would have went to the cross, been crucified, died, but never got up out of the grave. It would have been the worst defeat. That would have been the worst thing of all time. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, the great chapter on the subject of the resurrection, and the Apostle Paul was talking about there, and he puts forth the argument over there, and he said, "If there be no resurrection, and if Christ be not risen," verse 13 and 14, and he said over there, "If there be no resurrection, and if Christ be not risen," he said, "then your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." And so if there's no such thing as a resurrected Savior, then all of our faith is vain. That means it's empty. You're yet in your sins. That means everything we're doing is just for nothing. And it means there's no hope for any of us. And none of us are saved, and none of us would have any hope of heaven in the whole wide world if Christ be not risen. That's what Paul was saying. But I like what it goes on down, and it says in verse number 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead?" And so he makes that little argument there. If he be not risen, your faith is in vain, you're in your sins. But now is Christ risen, and he goes on and he makes the case. So the death, the burial, and the resurrection makes that the greatest victory of all time. Because not only was Satan defeated, but sin is defeated, death is defeated, you can have eternal life. Where before we had no hope in this world without the Lord Jesus Christ. Now a person can be saved. They can be assured of a home in heaven. They're given the gift of eternal life. And it's all because that he got up out of that grave on the third day. Without that, everything else would be in vain. There'd be no hope whatsoever. So Christ is risen. And that's why we say that's the greatest thing that's ever happened in the history of mankind. And it is the greatest victory of all time. And it was prophesied way back in Genesis chapter number 3 when the Lord talked about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And they'd be at enmity one with another. And so finally victory was won at Calvary, and victory is won through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the topic that we begin to look at tonight. Now, if you think about the resurrection, if you study the book of Acts, all the messages in the book of Acts, and there are quite a few gospel messages in the book of Acts, all of them eventually got to the subject of the resurrection. If they didn't start with it, they got to it pretty quick. They all preached about a risen Savior. I've got a book called Great Preachers and Their Preaching. Well, if you look in the book of Acts, you could say, Great Preachers and Their Preaching. What did they preach about? They preached about a risen Lord. Peter preached about the Lord being risen from the grave. And Barnabas and Paul and Silas and Peter and James and all of them that preached in the book of Acts, in the early church. What were they excited about? What changed their lives for the rest of their lives? There's a man got up from the grave. And he wasn't just any man. He is the Son of God. He was God manifest in the flesh. And yes, he died. And yes, he was buried. But the good news, the news that the angel said to go and tell him that he's alive. Go and tell him that he's going to meet you. And he did. And we'll get to that in just a little bit. But in order to get the whole picture of the resurrection, we'd have to take quite a bit of time, actually. We'd have to study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they all have different little details that maybe one or the other doesn't mention. And so you talk to all four of them and you get the full picture. You get the complete picture of what went on during the time of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Mark, his style, and the reason I started in the book of Mark, you know, I chose Mark, I prayed about it, and the Lord led me to start in the book of Mark, but I really wanted to start in Mark because it's the shortest of all the Gospels. It's only 16 chapters. Matthew is longer, Luke is longer, John is longer, and it just is overwhelming to me to think about preaching through the book of Matthew. But I thought, now, might be able to get through the book of Mark, and you see how long it's taken to get through the book of Mark. But Mark is short, Mark is direct, Mark is to the point, and his style is short and blunt and to the point. And so we have, of all the details, Mark gives the least amount of details. What I mean, if we compared to Matthew, if we compared to Luke, if we compared to John, Mark is condensed and concise, and that's been his style throughout the whole book of Mark. And so it's no different when we come to chapter number 16. Now, if we study about the death, the burial, and the resurrection, one thing we need to get in our minds is Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And if we study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's exactly what we find. Jesus had told them, 3 days and three nights, I'll rise again. And I've preached on this before, so I'm not going to go into great detail tonight, but you cannot get 3 days and three nights from Good Friday to Sunday morning. But seems like the whole world just sort of doesn't notice that. But if you study the Bible, that's exactly what you get. You get 3 days and three nights. The Lord Jesus Christ was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, just by way of reminder, the Jewish day does not begin when our day begins. Our days begin at midnight. At midnight tonight, it's going to be Thursday a.m. The Jewish day begins at sundown. Always has, up until this point in time. Why is it like that? Remember Sunday night I preached out of Genesis chapter number 1, and the evening and the morning were the first day. That's why the Jewish people, they start their day, they don't start at midnight like we do, they start in the evening. And so the Jewish day begins at evening or sundown, or if you were in Jerusalem, it would begin at 6 p.m. That's when their day begins. We don't count our days like that. We go by a Roman time, a Roman calendar. Well, we're Gentiles. We're not Jews. That's why we do that. But if we just remind ourselves a little bit, chapter 15, verse number 1, the Bible said, "And straightway in the morning the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate." And what we studied in Mark chapter 14, the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, going out into Gethsemane, the arrest, all of those things, that happened on Tuesday evening, Wednesday. What we find here in Mark chapter number 15 is what would be happening, we would call, on a Wednesday morning. And all the events in chapter number 15, coming down to verse number 42, takes place on a Wednesday. And verse 42, "And now when the evening was come..." So chapter 15 started early in the morning. The end of chapter number 15, we find the evening. "Now when the evening was come, because it was the preparation," that is the day before the Sabbath, "Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus." And we pointed out last week that Joseph wanted to go in, and the Jews, they wanted to get this business done. They wanted to get the bodies off the cross, and they wanted to get them buried and put out of sight before the next day started. Their next day starting that evening at sundown. And so if we were to study this out, chapter 15 pretty much takes place all day on a Wednesday. But if we study this out, and especially Matthew chapter 28, you'll find out that Jesus Christ was in the tomb, what we would call a Wednesday night, a Thursday night, and a Friday night. He was in the tomb a Thursday, a Friday, and all day on Saturday. We come to Mark chapter number 16, verse number 1, "And when the Sabbath was passed," Saturday is over at sundown that evening. That's when their Sabbath day is over with. And so we're going to point out four things from verses 1 through 8. That's all been by way of introduction. But that's how we start this. "And when the Sabbath was passed," that's the Saturday. First of all, there's the arrival of the ladies. "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him." So the Sabbath was passed. Technically speaking, the Sabbath was already passed on the Saturday evening before that. The Bible is very clear, though, on when they came to the tomb. They came to the tomb when the Sabbath was passed. But then you come to verse number 2, look what the Bible says. "And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun." Now that is very specific. When did they come to the tomb and find that there was nobody there? It said very early in the morning. Well, that's explanatory. The first day of the week, the first day of the week is Sunday, so they came early Sunday morning. They came unto the sepulchre, and again, at the rising of the sun. And so the Bible is very specific about when they came to the tomb. Now, that's early Sunday morning. Notice who it is that comes to the tomb. Verse number one, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome. Now, look back at chapter 15, verse number 40, what the Bible says. Chapter 15, verse 40, there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the less, and of Joseph and Salome. J. Vernon McGee puts it like this, the last at the cross, they were the first at the tomb. They were the last ones. That's what's happening in chapter 15, verse 40. The women saw. Chapter 15, verse 47. Chapter 15, verse 47. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. They saw the tomb that the Lord Jesus Christ was put in. They were the last at the cross, but they were the first at the tomb. It reminded me of the many verses in the Bible where you find, like in Matthew chapter 20, verse number 16, where it says, so the last shall be first and the first last. The disciples were the first to forsake him, and they were the last to hear the good news. But the ladies were the last at the cross, and they were the first at the tomb. And so that's just interesting to me. Their intention, why were they coming to the tomb? They were coming to the tomb to find Jesus' body and anoint his body with spices and embalm his body according to the Jewish custom or the Jewish manner. That's why they were coming to the tomb. They were not going to celebrate the first sunrise service. Now, a lot of churches on Easter Sunday morning, they have a sunrise service. Where does that come from? Well, verse number 2, they came early in the morning at the rising of the sun. But these ladies were not coming expecting a sunrise service. They were coming fully expecting that Jesus' body would still be in that tomb. Look at verse number 1. They had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. That's why they were coming to the tomb. They'd heard the gospel. They'd heard Jesus talk about 3 days and three nights. But they didn't believe it yet, did they? They were coming to find his body. They were coming to anoint his body with the spices that they had bought. Now, why did they wait 3 days? Why didn't they come just the next day? If we study this out in the book of John specifically, what you find out is during those 3 days, there was an extra Sabbath day. During those 3 days, John 19:31 said, for that Sabbath day was a high day. And so all of those 3 days were taken up with Sabbath days. And Jews don't work on the Sabbath. They would not do that on the Sabbath. That's why they wanted those bodies down and put away. The next day was what we would call a holiday. It was a special day. And it was the Passover week. There's a lot of things going on. And so Sunday, early Sunday morning, was the first opportunity that they had where they could come and do for the body of the Lord Jesus what there was no time to do before. And I'll not go back over this, but in chapter 15, verses 42 through verse number 47, where Joseph came and he begged the body of Jesus from Pilate, and it was all done in a hurry. And all Joseph had time to do was to wrap his body in a linen cloth. There was no embalming, there was no anointing, there was no preparing the body. He basically just had time to get his body down, wrap it up, put it in the tomb, and close it up before the end of the day, before the next day started. And so now, 3 days later, they're going to come and they're going to do what was their custom to do to a dead body. Their arrival. Second of all, let me point out, there's their anxiety as they come. Look at verse number 3. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? So can you imagine in your mind, here come these ladies, they were the last of the cross, They've seen him die. They've seen the spear, the soldier stuck in his side. They saw the blood and water. They saw Joseph take his body down, wrap it, put it in the tomb. And so here they are. They're coming early on Sunday morning. And what are they talking about? Can you imagine these ladies? Who's going to roll the stone away? If you study about this stone, let me tell you some things about the stone in front of the tomb. The stone was a roll to, not a roll away. It was made to go in one direction. And that was the last direction that stone would ever be rolled in. It was designed that way. It was designed, most of these stones, they were circular. Like if you've ever been to a mill where they grind flour and they've got a great big stone, a circular stone. They were designed that way to roll over the door of a tomb that had been dug out in a rock. So they were circular. They were placed in a channel. You know, sort of like a sliding glass door. It's in a channel, so it will stay in that channel. And this stone was placed in this channel, and then they would put what I would call a scotch under it so it wouldn't roll down the hill. It's made to roll down. It's a roll too. It's not a roll away. And either the channel was dug out where the rock would fit in it, or the rock would be flat on one side. So it would roll and fall over and close that tomb up. That's the way they designed. That's what the way that they were designed. It was put on an incline so it could be rolled over the opening to the tomb. And it's going to weigh about a ton from everything I read. It's going to be very, very heavy. It's designed to roll too, but it's not designed to roll back. Because when you go in that tomb, that's a one-way trip. So the ladies are coming. They understand this. This is the way that people are buried. They understand that the stone is heavy. They understand that it is put in place. It's not made to be moved. You know, it's not a sliding door. It's just three ladies coming. And so they're talking to themselves. Who is going to roll the stone away? We bought the spices. We know this needs to be done, but who's going to roll the stone away? I think that would be a good place to stop and preach just a little while or just a little bit on unnecessary worrying. Isn't that a lot of times in our life we worry about things that's totally unnecessary? They were coming and they were worried and they were anxious and they were concerned about something that the Lord had already taken care of. But you know, a lot of times we worry about stuff, and the time comes and we find out the Lord's already taken care of that. We worry about stuff. They're worried. They're anxious. They're concerned. Who's going to roll away the stone? We're not going to be able to do that. We're going to have some help. And lo and behold, when they show up, what did they find? That'd already been taken care of. What does the Bible say? It said, and they said among themselves, verse 3, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. God had already taken care of what their need was. And Kim and I were talking about that today. I'm telling you, in life, there's a lot of things to worry ahead about. But it's usually just wasted energy. You can't do anything about it. And the Lord had already gone ahead and rolled the stone away. Or probably the angel rolled the stone away. So verse number 4, let's read that again. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Now, they still don't understand what's going on. Luke chapter number 4 and verse number 4 says this. They were much perplexed. When they saw this and what was going on, the Bible describes it, they were much perplexed. That means this. It means to be puzzled, insuperable difficulty, a state in which one is unable to proceed or decide. Have you ever had something happen in your life and it was just such a shock to your senses that you just... It just blowed your mind. You just didn't know how to proceed. That's how they were. They're completely puzzled about what is going on. They're going to anoint a dead body, and they've got a problem of getting a stone out of the way. But they show up, and they look, and so you can imagine in their minds, the stone's gone. The stone is rolled away. Now, Luke goes on and says, when they had looked inside and they saw that it was empty, they were much perplexed about that. So we find their arrival. We find their anxiety about the arrival. And number three, we find, and I like this, the announcement. Look at verse number five. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And you would have been affrighted too. If you'd have came up on that scene expecting what you're expecting, and then find what you find. And it's very interesting to me. The Bible says here in verse number five, they saw a young man. This young man was an angel. Luke says that there were two angels there. That's not a contradiction. In the Bible, many times you find, for example, blind Bartimaeus. You read in one of the other Gospels, there was actually two there. But we're only told by Mark about one and what he says. We're not told that both of them spoke, but our attention is drawn to this young man, this man or this person, this angel, and that's what he was. He looked like a young man. Now, angels were created by God before the creation of the world. And it's interesting to me that when they see this angel's older than creation. He looks like a young man. The Bible said in Job 38 and verse number 7, and it's talking over there, the Lord is talking to Job, and he asked him the question, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? And he goes on down in verse number 7, and the Lord describes the creation of the world, and he said, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. What he's talking about over there, he's asking Job, where was you when I laid the foundation of the earth? When God created the earth, all the angels shouted for joy. That angel was there when God said, let there be light. That angel was there when the Bible says, and he made the stars also. And that angel saw these things. I thought and thought to myself today, wonder how he got picked. I don't know what his name was. We don't know. And as old as he is, he looks like a young man. And Chloe asked me the other day, she said, when we get to heaven, are we going to be old? We're going to be just perfect. If an angel from before the creation of the world looks like a young man, I think we'll fare all right when we get that resurrection body, that new body. And so this angel, and all the things that he's seen. You think about all the great things. And this angel now, we read about him and what he says. And we find in verse number 6 what his announcement is. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. I mean, I'll bet you they were scared out of their minds. If you walked into a tomb and there's a young man sitting there in a long shining garment, speaks to you, I bet they were scared to death. And first thing he tells them, don't be scared. Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. He's risen. He was already gone before verse number 2. They came early in the morning at the rising of the sun, and the Lord Jesus Christ was already gone. He told them, ye seek Jesus. He knew what they were there for. And he said, which was crucified, he is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. That is not just an Easter Sunday morning sermon. That's good for every Sunday. That's good for every day. That is our blessed hope that one day you and I will have a glorified body likened unto the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all because of that right there. That's a good message. That's the message the world needs to hear. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Praise the Lord. Now that's a great message. And we could say a whole lot about that. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. What he's saying, he was here, but he's not here now. But he had a job for them. He had an announcement for them in verse number 7. He said, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. Now it is their turn. Go and tell. You know who preached the first gospel message? The angel did. The angel said, he's not here. He's risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. You know who preached the second gospel message? Them ladies. You go, you tell the disciples. And then the disciples get on it. The Bible said the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And so the angel told them, and he told them to go and tell the disciples, and they do. They eventually go and do that. But I want to point out in verse number 7, look what the Bible says. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter. Have you ever felt like you failed the Lord? I'll bet you that was 3 torturous days for Peter. If you was Peter, what would you think? If I was Peter, I think I would think this. I think I would think to myself, I should have done more in the garden. The Lord told me to put up the sword, but after what's happened, after everything I've seen, I wish I'd have fought harder. And then when I followed a little ways, me and John, and we went, we saw the trial and everything, and you know, man, I wanted to help. And what did I do? What did I do? I had a chance to stand up for the Lord, and I denied him. And I not only denied him one time, I had a chance to make up for it. I didn't do it. I denied him a second time. And then that girl come out there. You ever notice that? It was a woman that pushed his buttons to the point. And he said, and then she came again, and she just kept on and on. You're one of his. I know you're one of his. And old Peter, I cursed and I denied him. So I'm sure Peter was glad to hear that. You go tell Peter too. You go tell the disciples and you make sure and tell Peter. If you've ever failed the Lord, and we all have, that ought to encourage your heart. He didn't say, go tell the disciples, but don't bother telling Peter. He said, go tell the disciples and Peter. That I go before you into Galilee, or that he goeth before you into Galilee. And that's over in the book of Luke where the two disciples walked along. The Lord came and he walked with them and they went. That's what he was talking about, referring to there. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. So we find the announcement. And last of all, in verse number 8, we find their amazement. Look in verse number 8. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Can you imagine the shock that was to their senses? All those things transpired in just a very short period of time. This whole series of events was contrary to reason. You know, we talk sometimes about being reasonable people. This is not reasonable. It's not reasonable to go down to the cemetery expecting to find somebody's body there and to find out they're gone. And it's not that somebody stole the body. They got up and walked out of here and they're going to meet you. That just don't make any sense, does it? Can you see why they were affrighted and why they were trembled and why they were amazed in verse number 8? It is contrary to reason. It is contrary to expectation. That's not what they were expecting. They were expecting to anoint a dead body. And they find an angel with a message for them and no body. Totally not what they were expecting. It is contrary to our experience. They had never experienced anything like that before. We've never experienced anything like that. I can see why they were amazed, why they were afraid, why they trembled as they went, and they didn't stop to speak to anybody all along the way. They were amazed. But they had a job to do, and I've got this underlined in my Bible. This is really good, verse number 7. Go your way, tell. And that's what the gospel, that's the whole gospel in a nutshell. What we're supposed to do with it is just simply this: go and tell. Go and tell, and you find that theme all throughout the Bible. Now, this is interesting. We come down through the first 8 verses, and I'm getting ready to close right now in a second. But we have an empty tomb, but we've still not seen Him. We have an empty tomb. We have an angel with a message. We have some ladies that are to carry that message, but we've still not seen Him yet. But we're getting ready to in verse number 9. But we're not going to get into verse number 9 yet. But all those things happen, and these ladies still have not seen the Lord. They've just seen the evidence that the Lord is risen from the dead. And they've got divine assurance from heaven that the angel said, go and tell. There's a meeting coming up, and I want the disciples and Peter to be there. So that's where we're going to leave tonight. All those things take place. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And what do you need to do to be saved? You have to believe the gospel. That's the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. That must be believed. And if somebody does not believe that, they've not believed the gospel. And if you've not believed the gospel with all of your heart, you're not saved. The gospel is very simple. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What a blessing. And so we'll leave off right there in verse number 8, and Lord willing, we'll get back into this next Wednesday night in verse number 9. A lot of good things in chapter number 16. So I